Good morning. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 42. So please turn with me there, and if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 42. Please stand for the reading of the Word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for all the people here, and just for your grace in giving us your word and allowing us to come and hear it. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit and your words to preach the things that you have for us. And that you would give us all ears to hear, and that you would open all of our hearts to your word, that you would plant it deep in us, and let it grow up and bear fruit in us to your glory and for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm is obviously somewhat of a lament psalm. It's written to the choir master. It's a maskil. The Hebrew word maskil refers to instruction and teaching. It's perhaps a didactic poem. And it's written of the sons of Korah. Whether this means David wrote it or the sons of Korah wrote it, we don't really know. But the point is that it's a song for God's people, for the congregation of God's people, not just for an individual. Certainly, you can read it as an individual, but it was meant for the praise and worship of God's people as a whole. This was one of the songs in the hymn book. When the Israelites would come into the temple and worship God, this was one of the songs they would sing. And it was meant to instruct them on certain things. So the main verse of the psalm is verse 5, or the final verse. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So the question is, how does a downcast soul wait for God? And I would submit to you the answer is this: a downcast soul waits for God by remembering him. So this morning we're going to look at verse 6. It says, "And my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar." So we're going to talk about what it means to remember the Lord. What are we talking about when we're talking about remembering the Lord? So in the first place, let's look at the catalyst of remembering. We need things to spark our memory, right? We all know this. Pictures spark our memory. We forget a word, and so we try to remember the first letter of the word, or we try to remember synonyms. We need a catalyst for the memory. Perhaps we're walking along somewhere, and we see something, and it just memory just hits us, and we just remember that thing. So what was the catalyst of remembering the Lord? Well, first, Now look at what he says, my soul is cast down within me. The psalmist's soul is cast down within himself. Previously, he had worn himself out panting after God and pouring out his soul with tears. But now he's turned inward, is collapsed, as it were, into an exhausted state of introspection. Charles Spurgeon wrote, outward expression of desire was gone. There was no visible panting. The sorrow was now all restrained within doors. Within or upon himself he was cast down. And verily it may well be so, while our thoughts look more within than upward. So he's cast down within himself. He's come to the end of himself. He has no more energy to run. He was like that deer panting for the water, running after the water, but now he just doesn't have energy to keep going. There's no more tears to shed. Can't even listen to the people that are mocking him anymore. He's collapsed within himself, but there's no resting place there. Notice finally the nature of the grief. The psalmist's grief is of the deepest kind. His soul is cast down. He's not just kind of upset about something. He says, my soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before him? There are many griefs that can overtake a child of God, but the deepest ones are those that touch our relationship with our Savior and our Lord. To be sure, the psalmist's grief was intensified by the mocking that other people gave him. You know, where is your God? But the source of all of his grief was that felt distance between him and God. And sometimes that comes about through trials. We know about these hard circumstances in our lives. Sometimes our grief comes from those. Sometimes our grief comes from sin, our own sin, and we feel that separation between ourselves and from God. It's not an external thing that makes us wonder where God's good providence is. It's an internal thing. We know why God isn't pouring out his blessings on our life. And it's because we're living in some kind of sin. And we feel the grief from that. Your sins have caused a separation between you and your God. And sometimes there's just a felt distance. And there doesn't seem to be any reason. God just seems to have withdrawn. We don't really know why, but he has. We wonder, is he still there? Have I lost my first love? Or perhaps, you know, I don't know, God is busy doing something else, or I don't know what's going on. And so our souls pant after God. And we should see this is a good thing that our souls pant for God, right? But it's also a sad thing for us. We're thirsty. We need some water. It's good to be thirsty for water because we need it. It's our bodies telling us that we need water. But at the same time, it means that we're lacking something. So this is part of the catalyst. Look at the place. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And this is an interesting phrase because we don't live in Israel. It's hard to understand what Mount Hermon is and Mizar and all of that. If you look it up, there's a ski resort on Mount Hermon. So there's different ways that we can understand this. And I want to go through a few of these because they all have a similar application, but they take a slightly different approach. So we could understand all these as a reference to one place. Mount Hermon stands at the northernmost border of Israel. And it's directly above the headwaters of Jordan. It was in the land of Bashan. If you remember Og, king of Bashan, who had that really long metal bed. The Israelites defeated Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, right when they first came into the promised land. So Hermon is one of the tallest mountains in Israel. It stands at the northernmost part. The headwaters of the Jordan River are right underneath it. So the Jordan River flows kind of from Hermon. And we really have no clue what Mount Mizar is. It just literally means a little mountain. Mount Hermon has three peaks. It could be one of those peaks, or it could be something else. We don't know. if we take it this way, where David is saying, my soul, I'm remembering you from this land. He's at Mount Hermon. He's at the headwaters of the Jordan. And this is where his soul is downcast. This is where the psalm is being written. This is where he's remembering the Lord. If we understand it this way, the psalmist is remembering the Lord almost from outside the boundaries of the promised land. And maybe the psalmist means it literally. He's actually there. Or maybe he just feels like that. Same, I'm as far away from Mount Zion, from the temple of the Lord, as I could possibly be. And this distance causes him to remember the Lord. We could also understand these as maybe three different places of remembrance. Three specific places that God demonstrated his grace and his favor. I referenced Og, king of Bashan. He was one of the enemies of Israel. And God fought for Israel, gave Og and his armies over to Israel. They conquered the land, and they divided his land up among the tribes. Mount Mizar is maybe some other little place, or maybe it's Mount Zion or something like that. And we all know the Jordan River has so much significance in the Bible. The Israelites crossed it into the Promised Land, and so many other things. So we may agree with what we just said earlier, but we could add that wherever the psalmist found himself, there it was that he would remember the Lord. Didn't matter if he was on the highest mountain or the littlest mountain, whether he was in the Jordan or he was far away from the Jordan, that was a place of remembrance. Matthew Henry says, wherever he took his religion along with him, wherever he was, he retained his affection for the courts of God's house. For the child of God, every place is a place of remembrance. There's not a land too distant, not a place too hidden to remember the Lord. I mentioned earlier we can understand these places as places where God demonstrated his mercy and his grace toward us. And I hope we all have places like this. Places that are especially powerful for reminding us of the Lord, whether we go there in memory or in reality. So we have a circumstance, we don't really know what it is, but some circumstance that's acting as the catalyst for the psalmist's memory. We also have a place. So now looking at the psalmist's response, how does he respond to his grief? And this is important, we can't miss this. The psalmist's response to his grief is to remember the Lord. He says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember the Lord. A soul that belongs to Christ will eventually remember the Lord when downcast. So this is where we get to the word remember. When the Bible uses the word remember, it's not referring to just recall or meditating on something or thinking about something. It's talking about actually going there. Actually, you turn to the things that you remember. So an example is from Numbers 11, we read of Israel remembering the land of Egypt. Now, what does it cause them to do? To complain against the Lord. They thought about their past life. They thought about where they used to be. And it caused their mindset, their attitudes, their hot postures, and their actions to turn away from the Lord and toward their sin. And they complained. And they grumbled against the Lord. It's the same with us. When we remember our sins, we turn to them. We start thinking about, oh, I used to do such and such a thing. And then I used to enjoy such and such a thing. And actually, it would be kind of nice to do such and such a thing again. And then next thing we know, we find ourselves doing it. It works the same way with the Lord. When we remember the Lord, we turn to him. God told the Israelites time and time again, remember me, remember I saved you out of Egypt by my right hand, by my strong and mighty hand. I took you out of Egypt and I brought you into the promised land. This is why he tells Joshua and the elders of Israel to set up 12 stones in the Jordan River. It's not just so you can walk by and go, what's that about? Oh, well, God had us cross the Jordan River. Oh, isn't that nice? That happened one time. No, it's a memory so that way our hearts are drawn back to the Lord. It's like a wedding ring, not just so you can think, oh, that's nice, I'm married, right? But you can act like it too, so you can remember it, contemplate it, let it become a part of you. When we remember something, our thoughts and our attitudes, our attention toward it. Once something has caught our sight, it's not going to be long before we head towards it. So remembering has a lot more to do with just thinking about something. When he says, I remember the Lord, he's not just thinking, oh, God used to do all these nice things, or God is whatever. He's not just thinking about it. He's turning his heart toward it. He's turning his actions toward it. And we know he's turning his actions toward it because he wrote this psalm. This psalm is one of his actions of praise to the Lord. And he's calling his soul. He says, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And he's commanding his soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We'll come back to this remembering in a minute. But first, let's look at God's purpose. We also see God's purpose. You remember James 1. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If it wasn't for whatever circumstances it was that this psalmist was experiencing, I wonder if he would have turned to the Lord. He certainly wouldn't have written this psalm. See, God was using those circumstances, whether they're trials or sins or something else, to bring the psalmist back into fellowship with himself. He's saying, you're out of fellowship with me for one reason or another. And I'm going to make your life a little bit miserable so you can turn back to me. Any of you who are parents know how to do this with your kids, right? I think of Job. He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is such a fascinating character. He never once ascribed his hardships to Satan or to his friends or anyone else. Right out of the beginning, he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord take it away. I live before the Lord, and I die before the Lord. He's God. He's sovereign over everything. Every little bit of my life is ordered by God. And all I have to do is to praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we definitely see God's purpose. It's purposeful. And for us looking on, though the psalmist, he doesn't know it yet. He feels the Lord is distant. For us, we look at this and we see the hand of the Lord all over the psalmist's life. We see it all over this psalm and the whole thing. So then let's take a look at what exactly he's remembering and how do we go about remembering. So obviously we know he's remembering the Lord. That's obvious. But I want you to look. He actually mentions remembering in verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. This first remembering, it didn't really do it for him. In fact, it made his misery worse. Served only to intensify his misery. Again, from Spurgeon, he said, to a person in misery, it is a great increase of misery to have once been happy. It was to David an occasion of new tears when he remembered his former joys. We can think of this too. You remember how church used to be. You remember going with all God's people to worship the Lord and how wonderful that time was. And now, your time in church isn't quite the same as it was. God seems somehow distant. Or you remember those times waking up early in the morning and reading your Bible and learning so much from the Lord, writing down things that you still look back on and they're more profound than you're able to write. You remember these things, your relationship with the Lord, and it doesn't have the same glamour that it once had. And it just compounds your misery. You say, I miss the Lord so much. And it seems like I had him then, but I don't have him now. And so you say, when shall I come and appear before God? I can't wait, but I can't seem to get there. What happened? The question is, how do we turn back? How do we remember? So the second remembering, where he says, therefore I remember you, is a bit different. This kind of remembering does do the trick. So what exactly was he remembering? Well, just look through the psalm at the things that we learn about God. First of all, God is the living God. Verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. God is a living God. He is both alive, he is real. He really exists, he really is there, whether you feel it or not. He is the living God. He's also the source of your life. Very, very first thing we learn in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the source of all life, all things living. We read in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the first thing that he thinks about God is that he's the living God. He says, you know what? I'm only alive because God makes me alive. I can only continue to live because God allows me to continue to live. I can only live in eternity because God has said so. I can't turn anywhere else. There's no life anywhere else. Like the disciples said, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. God's the living God. So for a very first thing when we find ourselves in that introverted, messy heap on the floor is to turn to the Lord and remember that he is our life. Our life is in him, not in us, not in other people, not in our circumstances. It's in God. So we can say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. And then, of course, God is our hope. He says, hope in God. Hope in God. This is just obvious. If he's our life, he's our hope. Without having God as our life is hopeless, right? So we think back to that church service that was so great, or how church used to be, and we wonder what happened to it. Where did it go? I don't know where it went, but the point is that one day we will worship with all the saints before the throne of God, and every tongue and every nation will confess Jesus as Lord. He's our hope. We can look forward to a day when we will go with the congregation, led by Jesus Christ, up to the mountain of the Lord and praise him and worship him. So God is our hope. Back in verse 5, it says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Notice how certain the psalmist is. I shall again praise him. The psalmist knows this for a fact. God will see to it that his people praise him. I'm reminded of Philippians, where Paul wrote to the Philippians that I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it for the day of our Lord Jesus. Right? God sees his people through. God's not just going to leave us hanging. We might feel like he is. We might feel like he's distant. But God never leaves his people hanging. Never. And so we can say with certainty, I shall again praise him. My soul is not in a position to praise him right now, but I know that God will restore me to a point of praising him. In fact, that's what I was made for, to glorify and enjoy God. And God's going to be faithful not just to create me, but to sustain his creation. God's not going to create me to do something and then let me wander off and not be able to fulfill that. He will be glorified. Notice after that, he says, God is his salvation, my salvation. This is especially true for those of us who are overcome by many trials or many sins. for trials, God is our salvation, don't we believe that God provides for us, that God takes care of his children? He's our salvation. David understood this quite literally when he goes out to battle. There's only one Savior, and that's God. God has to fight for him, or he's literally going to die. Sometimes we feel like that with the different circumstances that happen. Maybe it's true. Maybe you will literally die in such and such circumstance. But don't we see time and time again how God provides for us, how God cares for his children? Or maybe it's our sins that we need saving from. I say maybe it is our sins that we need saving from. And God is our Savior there. Like it says in 1 John chapter 1, of chapter 2, sorry, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So God is our salvation. And then the last phrase in verse 5, he says, my God. My God. He is my God. God is my God. God is our God. Right? And that's that faith, putting his trust in the Lord, saying, hey, God is my God. I belong to him. My life belongs to him. Everything about me belongs to him. He is my God. And because he is my God, I can be certain about everything that we've just talked about. If he's not your God, then you don't have any certainty of life. If he's not your God, you don't have any hope in death. If he's not your God, there is no salvation for you, just the wrath of God. But if he's your God, then you have all of these things. So he remembers, God is my God. My God by what? Well, your God by covenant. Hasn't God covenanted with his son, Jesus Christ, that you belong to him? Jesus said, I will lose none of the sheep that my Father has given me. There's a covenant, an eternal covenant that God made with his son to make you part of his family. Don't you think that he's your God by the blood of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus shed his blood, that God sacrificed his son on our behalf? Do you think he's our God by the Holy Spirit that he has put in us? He has sealed our salvation with that Holy Spirit. And so we can call him my God, we can call him Abba Father, because the Spirit bears witness within us. He is my God. Moving forward to two more things. Verse 8, he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. We have this really bright spot in this psalm. Where the psalmist turns, he started to remember the Lord, and he says, wait a second, by day the Lord is commanding his steadfast love. Look at how I am living. Look at how God is providing for me. Look at how God has given me things to write, things to sing. By day, I see God's faithfulness. Everything seems to be grief all around me. I stop and I remember the Lord, and suddenly the world grows a little bit brighter, and I see God's providence. And the night becomes a little less scary because the Lord gives me his songs to sing in the night. As I'm walking through that valley of the shadow of death, I'm singing of God's faithfulness. And the psalmist is acknowledging that these things come from the Lord. It's by God's grace that you can see his providence. It's by God's grace that you're singing those songs. It's by God's grace that you have a heart to turn to him. And so we see that all along God has been with the psalmist. And for those of us who belong to the Lord, we could say the same thing. So by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So these are the things that the psalmist thinks about and remembers about the Lord. And in remembering, they turn his focus away from his problems, away from himself, away from his sin, and onto the Lord. That goes for us, onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is gracious enough to give us a really tangible thing sometimes, like communion, to remind us of his love and his faithfulness. Think of Isaiah, surely he has borne our griefs. Jesus bore our griefs. Right? So when we come to the communion table, as we will in a minute, we're remembering the Lord. But not just calling to mind what Jesus did one time in history, and not even calling to mind what Jesus will do someday in the future. The Bible doesn't know anything of a memory without returning. The Bible always talks about remembering and returning together. We think of Ephesus, who lost their first love. What was the solution? Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. So, you know, God gave Ephesus three things to do. Those are all three the same thing, remembering. And so when we come to the communion table, it's not just about remembering, oh, Jesus died and rose again. Isn't that lovely? Oh, Jesus will come back someday. But it's also remembering that you belong to him if you're in Christ. Paul talked about it as proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's a sign of a covenant, that covenant I mentioned earlier, that you belong to Jesus Christ by an inseparable covenant, by an unbreakable covenant, because it's been made by a God who never lies. And so when we take communion, it's meant to turn our attentions away from our sin, away from ourselves, and onto Christ, who is our Savior, onto Christ, who is our life and our hope. I think about the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question. It says, what is thy only comfort in life and death? It says that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So that's what communion is about, our union with Christ. You belong to him. You've been adopted by him into the family of God. And so when we come and we take that bread and we take that wine, or grape juice as it probably is, that's what we're talking about. And this is why if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't take it. You can't take it. There's nothing to remember if you don't belong to Christ. There's no point. It's just pointless. In fact, Paul says that you're heaping up condemnation for yourself. You're drinking condemnation for yourself because you're saying, oh, I remember this, I'm identifying with Christ, but you really don't belong to him. So if that's you here, I say, you know, turn to the Lord. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your life and your Savior. And for the rest of us, we have so much rest, don't we? And when we take that communion, thinking about, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will all join in. Jesus said, you know, he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until he returns. And we're to drink of it. Remember him. Remember him so that we turn to him. It is those 12 stones standing in the Jordan River. It is the law written on your doorposts. On your mind to remind you to turn to the Lord, to cause you to turn to the Lord. So if you find yourself in the Psalm 42 position today that one of the ways you can remember the Lord, aside from what we have just said, is to take communion. So with that, could the ushers come forward, or whoever it is that, to serve communion, the elders, or... Let me pray, and then we'll pass out the bread. And as we're doing it, just take time to quiet your hearts before the Lord and think about the things that He has given you to remember Him by. And confess your sin and lay it out before the Lord, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, I thank you so much for this morning and the wonderful things that you have written to us and taught us in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would just turn our hearts to you. Turn our hearts to remember you and consider you and to love you and enjoy you. To delight in knowing that you are a faithful God. Lord, I pray that you would bless this bread and this wine to our hearts and to our minds. That it would be effective. Lord, that you would pour out your grace to us in it, and that you would turn us to you, and that you would refresh us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Right. Pass out the bread. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. I think we have another song. Let me pray, and then let the worship team come back up. Father, I thank you again for this morning, for your word and your faithfulness to us. I just pray that you would continue to let these things sink into our hearts and our minds, that we would remember you and turn to you in all that we do, that we would love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.